Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Ron Bietti.
Hey, if you like that worship, give it up again for them right now. We're coming back to worship. I like that. Songs you can sing along with and praise God with. You know, I read something this week that A.W. Tozer said, and I like it. He says, the whole outlook of mankind might be changed if we could all believe that we dwell under a friendly sky and that the God of heaven, though exalted in power and majesty, is eager to be friends with us. Man, would that change our life or what? If we just get that, and it is true. It is very true. We welcome all of our different campuses, and we always give a shout out. We're live in Vegas today, and we always want to shout out to CSUB. They're our oldest child. And then we have Northwest and Tehachapi, and I never want to forget Springville and all the rest. Today, I want to look again at the series Being Blessed. Now, this is the second in the series on 2 Peter chapter 1. If you go to the Northwest or Cal State, it could be the third. I can't skip over this because Peter says to us, I've given you eight things. Now, most people say seven, but I add eight. I see one they don't. I'm giving you eight things that if you do these things, you're careful to do them. He says, you will be forever blessed. You will never stumble, that is, go down and stay down, and you'll be fruitful, and you will live in the kingdom lifestyle. So that's pretty important. Now, before we go into these eight things, I want to show you something in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 that caught my attention. I want you to see the way Peter introduces himself. He says, Simon Peter. Simon was his old name prior to Christ. Peter, the rock. A bondservant. So he starts it out. Simon Peter, a bondservant. Now in 1 Peter, he says, Peter, the apostle of Jesus Christ. But something's happened between the first book and the second. I think it has to do with age. He's about 65 years old probably when he writes the second book. Now let me draw to your attention that back in the biblical days, very often names were changed in order to refocus identity. For example, the devil liked to change names, God liked to change names. Back in the book of Daniel, the king of Babylon, he changed the names of four young men. And these four young men were the cream of the crop. Four young men he took captive from the Holy Land. And their names were Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. And he changed their names to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He changed the name of Daniel to Belteshazzar. Why? They were trying to change their identity, trying to get these young men to look at themselves in a different way. Names mean more than you think. I mean, we were told to name our son Joshua, a deliverer of God's people. Tara's name means diamond or queen. And to Debbie and I, she's definitely a queen. She's definitely a diamond in the rough. And then my wife's Debbie's name means the bee. And I'm deathly allergic to bees, so I don't know what that means. I'll die if one stings me. I'm going on. She's not here. I love her dearly, name and all. God changed names also. He changed the name of Saul to Paul. Abram, he changed to Abraham. Now, I believe that has something to do with God breathing on Abraham. One day he looked down, so your name's Abram, but now shall be called Abraham. Sarai, your name's Sarai, but now your name shall be Sarah. You got the breath of God in it. Jacob, he named to Israel, changed to Israel. Now, again, I think names have an effect on people. Now, in our text, Peter goes back and refers to his former name before Christ. He says, I'm Simon. And the word Simon in the Greek can mean flat nose. Maybe he came out of the womb with a flat nose. Or it can mean has been heard. And of course, Peter means rock. Jesus said, I don't want you to see yourself anymore as flat nose. Hey, flat nose, come here. I want you to see yourself as the rock. And although he didn't start out as the rock, he ended up as someone rock solid that Jesus could count on. Now listen to me closely. That was the case in the end. Again, Peter was about 65 years old. And I believe there's a reason behind the season. I believe as you get older, you mellow out. If you walk with Christ, you mellow out in a good way. If you don't walk with Christ, most older people become bitter and cynical, a lot of them. But when you walk with Christ, you really mellow out. And I think Peter's reflecting on a lot of stuff when he writes his second book, and he's going, I remember how I used to be Simon, old flat nose, and God changed me to the rock. I mean, it's crazy. How as you get older, you're not the same person you started out as when you met Christ. Wednesday night, I brought something out that I think is very valuable. We're doing a Bible study in 1 Peter chapter 1. And we got to the verse where it says, you all have been chosen. And it went on and added two parenthetical phrases behind chosen. And then it said to obey. Now, I know people in Reformed theology like to stop there. You've been chosen. We're going to talk about that. But I believe it quite possibly changes the emphasis in 1 Peter. You've been chosen to obey. But one of the parenthetical phrases really drew my attention. You've been chosen to obey through the power of sanctification. Now, again, I'll refer to it till the day I die because God gave it to me. But think again of the whole word picture that God gave me to describe salvation. Every man on the earth is a red ball of clay, and Adam's name means red in the Hebrew, red, man. And blue represents divinity from heaven in the Greek and the Jewish thought. So when you get born again, you ask the Holy Spirit, the blue lump of clay, to come down and join the red clump, okay? And then a spirit of sanctification, or the process of sanctification starts. As that red and blue becomes meshed together, it starts turning more purple, more purple, more purple. Now, you've heard that many times, but I want to make a point with it. As you go through the sanctification process, the very person you are changes. And I think God wants our behavior to come out of who we are, not just based on what we do. And so the more purple you become, the more you change. Now, the problem is a lot of Christians, once they get to a certain place of growth, they feel like they've arrived, God has blessed them, and they stop growing. You've got to keep growing. Keep being sanctified. And then, hopefully, through the process, your behavior becomes organic more and more. In other words, me today, I'm not the same person I was 20 years ago. Not even the same guy. Hopefully my behavior has become organic. It's coming out of who I am. I've been transformed just like the Bible says. Now, today, I can actually look at people with sincerity of heart and sometimes with tears in my eyes and say, I love you. That's coming out of who I am. That's not forced at all. I mean, today, I can't believe that 20 years ago, I'd read the verse, blessed are those who mourn, and I'm thinking, mourn? But today, when I watch some stuff on TV and I read the news and I see or hear things on the radio, I start mourning. Obviously, I'm changing. I wasn't always like that. And so I think Peter looks back and says, man, I used to be Simon, but now I'm Peter. I used to be flat-nosed I was carnal and I had all these things about me, but today I'm slowly being changed into the rock. Now, I can identify with Simon as much as I can identify with Peter. Simon, the old Peter, he was sleeping when he should have been praying. Can anybody identify with that? He was talking when he should have been listening. Hello? He was taking things into his own hands when he should have been trusting God. And he made vows that he couldn't keep. Can anybody, yeah, thank God we're growing though, huh? By God's grace, he got through all of that and God transformed him. I got a word for you, don't give up. I don't care how messed up you are today. I don't care how far you are from being the person God's called you to be. If you hang in there, he'll transform you and change you because he's faithful. All you have to do, keep going to church, keep reading Bible, keep praying, and God will do the rest, I guarantee you. You won't recognize yourself in 20, 30 years. God's bigger than your flub-ups. Now, with this in mind, let's read verse 5 through 11, then we're just going to talk our way out of this. For this very reason also, applying all diligence, in your faith supply moral excellence, in your moral excellence, knowledge, in your knowledge, self-control, in your self-control, perseverance, in your perseverance, godliness, in your godliness, brotherly kindness, in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours, and they're increasing, say with me, increasing. They will render you neither useless. The word useless is idle or unemployed in the spiritual dimension. If these things are yours and they're increasing, you're going to have all kinds of kingdom business going on. You're going to be seeing God all over the place. You're not going to be idle or unemployed. And if these things are yours and are increasing, they render you not unfruitful. You're going to have all kinds of spiritual fruit. Next verse. For he who lacks these qualities, he's plumb blind. Short-sighted. If you lack these qualities, these eight qualities, then you know what? You're not thinking about the future. Having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, because of all that, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. That is, you'll never fall down and stay down. It just won't happen. And also in this way, the entrance into the kingdom of God will be abundantly supplied to you. Wow. Let's look at the paradox here. I didn't want to go back to verse 3 and 4 because we pounded those verses so much. But basically the paradox is this. In verse 3 and 4, Peter tells us, God has given you all things pertaining to life. Everything you need, he's given to you. But now you add to it. You see the paradox? What he's saying, I think, is God is the source that makes for the reality of these qualities possible. Let me give you a practical illustration you might be able to understand. Let's say that God's called you to be a successful farmer. That's his will for your life. If God called you to be a farmer, you'll have to be a successful one. He calls you, and he supplies for you a farm, a tractor, tools, and seed. Now, God supplies all of that, but to be what he wants you to be, you've got to use those things, right? But you're still dependent on God because he has to send the rain, the sunshine. He has to make the seeds actually grow. Now, I've been preaching this for a long time, that there's a partnership between us and God. That's very scriptural, where we're yoked to Jesus. That is, when two animals are yoked, they both help carry the plow. We do our part and God does his part. God does the big part, we do the little part. I want you to see that partnership idea. Let me ask you a question. Where are you in partnership with God at right now? What part of your life, can you name some area that you've done your part and you're believing God to do his part? We should all be able to name something, maybe more than one thing. We're in fellowship with God's Spirit. You speak, and God makes the word powerful. You pray, and God answers. You use spiritual authority, and he honors it. You plant seeds and he makes them grow. So the first trait we're looking at here has to do with passion. And it's, you got to add diligence to your faith. So let's start out with passion. Now, it says in the Greek, supply diligence. You're to supply these different things. To show you the power of the word supply, in the Greek, it's a word picture. And it's the picture of a person in charge of a choir and a production to be used at some major big event. And the event is paid for by a very influential person. Let me even make this more practical by using this illustration. Let's say that this year at the Super Bowl between the 49ers and the Titans, at that Super Bowl, you are put in charge of the halftime show. Just you. Pressure? Yeah, a little bit. Pressure for a lot of reasons. First of all, are you going to put a lot of effort into that halftime show? Oh, you bet. You're going to really put a lot of effort in. That's the same effort you're going to put into these eight qualities. Why are you putting all this effort into the halftime show? Because you want to hear someone say, especially the guy that's paying for it, job well done. Bravo. 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 And that's exactly what I want to hear from God. Now, I have this system of belief and value that I like to watch secular stuff every once in a while. I like to read secular books. I like to see what the world's doing. And the other night I watched the Golden Globes. Were those pathetic or what? It never ceases to amaze me how Hollywood loves to sit around and adore themselves. Golden Globes, the Emmys, the Academy, they just look for reasons to adore themselves. And it blows me away. They get up there and they get that Golden Globe and some of them cry and they get all emotional. I cannot believe I got this piece of whatever it is. And I just can't believe it. I can't believe it. This is the greatest thing in the world, on and on. Well, you know what? That's nothing compared to the rewards we're going to get in heaven. Amen. They think that's something in heaven. Here's your reward. Be over three planets. What? Here's your reward. See those 300 angels? They are at your service to help you, Ron Vietti. What? Take a country. The Golden Globes, forget it. But it blows me away. Now, the idea is to put a lot of effort into these traits. Now, I got to go rapidly. So we're to add diligence is the first thing. Add diligence to your faith. And that means get passionate about God's calling for you. The word opposite of diligence is laziness. Gang, we have a job to do on this earth. You say, really? Really? You got to make the kingdom life a priority. You have loved ones that need to be saved. Don't blow it. You got to be praying for them every day. Ministering, that you can't blow it. You have talents and gifts that are supposed to be used in the kingdom. You have neighbors who don't know Jesus. You have children right now that the devil has a plan in place to take them down. And it's your responsibility to fight that plan and win over it in prayer. You can't be lazy. That's why he says that if you do these eight things, man, you're going to be so blessed. You know what? You won't lose your kids. You won't lose your marriage. If you do, and if you do lose your marriage, God will give you another one. We need to get to work. Wednesday night, and I have some out there if you want them. I made a bunch more of those little green cards. I have a green card I carry in my wallet that's totally going to confuse everybody if I fall over dead. He's got a green card? It says I'm allowed to stay on this earth until my job is done. And then I have to leave. Next, add to the passion, the diligence, add moral excellence. And that's priorities. So you add to the passion, now you add priorities. Moral excellence in the Greek is also moral virtues, and I made reference to this at Cal State. A virtue, according to Aristotle, is a quality right in the middle of two extremes. The idea here is, after you get your passion going, you need to develop a value system that has high morals in it. But like a virtue, it's got to be a value system that's in the middle of two extremes, something you can live with. Too many people develop value systems that you can't live with. So the first quality has to do with getting passionate, and this quality has to do with priorities. See, it's my belief that if you really get into a diligent faith and really get into being passionate for Jesus, you're going to see so much stuff going on in your life, there's a temptation to get out of control. There really is. I mean, I prayed a dog dead one time. So don't mess with me. See, I can get out of control, right? I mean, I resurrected a practically dead seal from the beach. I cursed things in prayer and they died. And I use that word curse. I know I shouldn't. You can say pray against or whatever. James and John, they know what I'm talking about. They're just like me. They got to walking around with Jesus and doing ministry with him. And Jesus was doing all these fabulous things. And so one day they said, Jesus, let's just call fire out of heaven and devour him. They must have thought that could happen. And Jesus says, in my version, chill out. Chill out. But their passion started getting the best of them. Have you ever thought why the Bible says so many times we need to be meek? You know what meekness is? It's keeping your power under control. Why would you need to be meek if you have no power? We are to develop a value system that we can live with. Did you know right now, today, some of you could powerfully change your life just by making one minor shift in your life? Just a minor one could change your life tremendously. Immediately could change it. For example, some of you, if you change the people that you hang out with all the time, your life would immediately begin to change and put some good people in this place, some that would challenge you. You know why Daniel was strong? Because Daniel hung around with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Some of you hang around with Larry, Moe, and Curly. And you wonder why your life isn't what it's supposed to be. And those of you that didn't laugh, that's the Three Stooges. Your friends can make you or break you. You change them and your life will change. I mean, Pastor Tom and Hector and Mike Maggard and John, man, they stretch me. Let me ask you a question. They say birds of a feather flock together. What do your best friends say about you? Just the fact that they're your friends, what does that say about you? I'm very honored to have Pastor Tom, Mike Maggard, and Pastor John, and Pastor Hector, and the guys, and Pastor Steve. See, don't hang around people that don't add anything to your life. Now, I mean, you've got to be around them to get them saved, but I'm talking about all the time as best friends. You can make some small changes in your value system today, in your moral excellence, and change your life immediately. Even just TV habits. Not only TV habits, but stop drinking, stop smoking, join a devotional group. I read about a guy the other day that if he had heard this sermon, it would have changed his life drastically. He was a good Christian man, really on fire for God, but he was traveling all over trying to be successful and trying to make money and trying to make a name for himself all over. And he did this for years and years and years. And because of that, he lost his daughter and she ended up dying from a drug overdose. It could have been prevented. It's possible. Had he changed his value system? And so I'm just saying a little change today could go a long ways. What you do can change who you are. And who you are is much more important than what you do. I was reading something about the Navy SEALs the other day, and how they choose people, and they want the best of the best, the elite. They classify people in two areas. They classify them in performance and trust. And of course, what they really want is somebody high in performance and high in trust. If they can get them in both categories, they got a winner. But in this article, it was mentioning that the world at large today, we have this all backwards. We are always trying to choose people that are high performance. That's where we put our emphasis at. High performance. And sometimes we don't care about the high trust. The Navy SEALs say it this way. You can be a high performer, but you got to have high trust too. Because here's the question I want you to answer. Although I can trust you with my life, can I trust you with my money and my wife? If you have a person who's high in performance and low in trust, you've got a toxic employee. You've got a toxic employer. The best way to be high in both areas, in both categories, is to have a real healthy value system. One you can work with. When I first got saved, I was so passionate. I read about men of God who got up 3 in the morning and prayed, so I started getting up 3 in the morning, and I was worthless the rest of the day. I read about guys that led somebody to the Lord every single day, so I tried it, and I didn't like myself. I was forcing salvation down people's throats. No TV, no movies, and you can't live with that. And so he says, after you get your passion going, you got to kind of balance it out by getting good priorities and a good value system. One, it's healthy, but you can live with it because this is a long distance race. And then next, after passion and after priorities, comes progress. It says, add knowledge. The Greek word is understanding and application. In fact, this word for knowledge here in the Greek can mean knowledge that comes from experience. See, there's many spiritual things that I know and scriptural things I know to be true by experience. Experience validates them. You can preach all day that the Bible says this, but if it doesn't work through experience, then obviously it might not teach that. And there's certain things you can never talk me out of, no matter how theologically intelligent you are. I have people in Bakersfield try to tell me, don't you understand miracles don't happen today? There's no such thing as deliverances. Hello! Don't even go there with me. I've delivered so many people that were demonically possessed. I've seen miracle signs and wonders. I have prayed enough things or enough times to know that there are times, and I it's effective. When I start praying against something and cursing like Jesus did the fig tree in prayer, when I feel it's his will, I mean, those things crumble. I mean, don't try to talk me out of that. A good argument will always stand above. A good experience, biblical experience backed up by Scripture, will stand above a good argument. It'll beat it out. I mean, I feel sometimes like the guy in the Bible who was blind and Jesus came along and healed him, and here comes the theologians. Well, you know, that's not biblical. That man's not truly from God. And they kept going on. Finally, he says, look, I don't get it. All I do know is I was blind and now I see. Do you want to get saved too? Yes, that's what I'm talking about. Now, did you know that over 50% of the people in America, after they get out of school, they never read a book? They stop learning. They see education as a one-time event instead of a lifelong thing. You never stop growing. People don't get this. I talk to people all the time. They're waiting for their big break in life. But you know what? Big breaks usually come to people who are prepared, who are still growing and still learning. David, he got his big break when he fought Goliath. But David was out on those mountainside. He was out there watching over the sheep, and he was practicing and learning every day about that slingshot. He was learning how to quote Scripture, or at least write Scripture. Paul, he got his big break when God called him into the mission field and gave him a mission. But you know what? Up until then, he was in the school of Gamaliel. He had spent time getting educated, even after he got saved, getting educated, more educated, getting more knowledge. God will give you a big break if you're prepared for it. God's not foolish. He's looking for people. So his eyes move to and fro, looking for people who are prepared. And then he gives them the big break. I said it before and I'll repeat it. Our kids need for us to keep growing. Otherwise, they're going to see us as old-fashioned, hypocritical people that don't know their stuff. Because right now, the devil's made sure that there are atheists and good Christian people both in our schools, but there are people out there the devil is using to try to rob your kids from their faith, and they're going to come home with questions that you need to have an answer for. Amen. Why do I think God is a God of love? I don't get it, Dad, Mom. You need to tell them. You need to study. Why is there suffering in the world? Is the Bible still relevant for today? You better be ready. Next, after getting passionate and getting your priorities straight and making progress by learning more, comes purpose, and that's living intentionally. Self-control. The Christian life requires me to do a lot of things that I don't want to do. I don't always want to do the right things, and I need help. That's why I have the Holy Spirit. Many people today, they want to do what pleases them, but they don't want to have to deal with the consequences. Hello. Doesn't work that way. You should always be asking yourself a question. And that is, what I do today or what I don't do today, how's it going to affect me a year from today? How's it going to affect me 6 years from today, 6 months from today? It says about Jesus, who for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and now he's set down at the right hand of the Father. See, you have to have self-control. I work out 6 days a week. I get up 5 in the morning, and I hate every moment of it. Show me anybody says, I love my workouts. I'll show you somebody's not really working out. I hate it. I hate the walking. I hate the weightlifting, you know. But I do it because I like the results. I hate my diet. I was driving home the other night, and I was there on Allen Road. I tell my wife, I said, hey, what do we got for dinner? I called her on the phone. She says, we got whole grain pasta and some steamed vegetables. About that time, I was going back Taco Bell. I did a flip around so fast, you wouldn't believe it. And I said, babe, I'm going Taco Bell. She said, would you get me some too? I said, yeah. I'm getting sick of whole wheat. I'm getting sick. I should have vegetables growing out of my ears. The people without self-control usually end up with not a whole lot in life. Self-control gets you a lot of stuff. It's your friend. Practice it in small things. Don't just live for today. Pray for it. Next, and I'm almost through. Give me 6 more minutes. Comes perseverance. Persevering and not giving up. Now, first of all, you got to get passionate. That's the first step, right? Get passionate. You got to stay passionate. That's the first thing we talked about this morning. How do you stay passionate? By going to a church where they're passionate. I go to some churches and I go, oh my gosh, is he through yet? This church is boring me. If a church is boring you, it's probably because the pastor has a boring life. Find a church that's passionate. Listen to podcasts that fire you up and hang around intentional people. So after we get our passion going, then what we do, priorities. You got to get a value system going. When you see your value system starting to get compromised, rededicate yourself to it. How many times have I had to rededicate myself to my value system? Because I see it slipping off. And then don't stop learning. You never stop learning. Now let me say about this about perseverance. The world has this concept all messed up. Listen to me closely. There might be a rhema in this for you. It's not a one-size-fits-all. The world doesn't always use this idea correctly. Perseverance is not always a good thing. Not always. In this context, it's fantastic. We have all of our slogans. If at first you don't succeed, try and try again. God only gives good to those who persevere. Doesn't matter how slow you go, as long as you don't stop. And then we have all these stories. I tried 54 times, and on the 55th time, I got the trophy, the Golden Globes. Huh, I get tired of people getting up going, you know what? This Golden Globe I dedicate to all of you. Because if I can do it, you can do it too. Well, if you have that body and face, you can. But most of us don't have that body and face. So that's a lie. I have seen so many people that have hung in there for year after year. I'm not going to give up, not give it up. And those people should have given up 10 years ago. And now they're bitter and they're cynical and they're depressed. They should have closed the chapter 10 years ago because they kept persevering in an area where God didn't give them any promise. And they've wasted their life when they could have closed the chapter, written a new one. Here's the key. In relationship to our topic today, yes, you must persevere. This is true. When your godly life, you have to persevere. In fact, in any given area of your life, because you're a Christian, if God's told you something, given you a promise, you never stop persevering unless He tells you to stop. That's the key for Christians. Don't misuse this term. Look at Galatians 6 and 9. It says, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we don't grow weary. And the next one, 2 Thessalonians 3:13, but as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. Because I'm out of time, the last three was godliness, brotherly love, and love, and I ran out of peas. I don't have any more peas for these. No, I'm really out of time too. But after you get this godly life going, the next one, godliness, has to do with fear of God and respect and reverence. Once you get this whole thing going, every once in a while, you got to take time out to worship God and to reverence Him. And all these things should be in some way centered around your reverence and fear for God. And then after that, he just does a 360. He says, now that you've got all this going and you're worshiping God and you've got all this passion going, priorities are right, you have all this, you're gaining knowledge. Now all of that is changing you and changing you for a reason. We did a 360. The great commandment, love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, and mind, your brother as yourself. I've taken you right back to the beginning. And I say love your brother. So often we put all this emphasis on loving the people in the world. We've got to love one another and look out for one another too. Sometimes you see these people, and they're so godly, man, and they just exude with godliness, and there's a reason that they're like that, because of these eight things. I'll guarantee every godly person has given themselves these eight things. I'll guarantee you. I read about a pastor this week that he has been taken captive by the Boko Haram, a Muslim terrorist group. And they put a video on, and I'll just kind of summarize what he said. He appealed to his pastor and governor and everybody of his country and said, hey, if you can help free me, that'd be great. But he said, if you can't, then it wasn't God's will for me to be freed. And he said, don't you worry about me. Don't you cry for me, because God is still in charge. That's a man of men. And then I'm going to play a quick video for you. And I want you to get this video. And I want you to show you a young man who knows God. He knows how to hear God. Dr. Tony Evans' wife passed away this week at 70 years of age. And it was all over the internet. Pray for Tony Evans' wife. She's 70 years old. She has cancer. Pray for her. Pray for her. And 2 days ago, they had her funeral service. And this is her son talking at the funeral service. Take a look, and then we'll go home.
Trust me, I won't be long. I just want to tell you that my thoughts over the past few days, I was wrestling with God. Because I said, well, if we have victory in your name, didn't you hear us when we were praying? Didn't you see the people who are walking around my mom and dad's house like Jericho, trying to make sure that they can knock down the walls of this cancer? Didn't you hear the prayers of Bishop T.D. Jakes and Brian Carter and Antioch and Friendship West and Gateway and The Village? Didn't you hear all of those prayers? Didn't you hear us? Where are you? Why didn't you do what we were asking of you? Because your word says that if we abide in you and your word abides in us, then we could ask whatever we will and it will be given to us. Your word tells us that if we ask according to your will, that you hear us. Your word is telling us that in Mark 11, if you pray believing, you will receive. To be anxious for nothing, but through prayer and supplication, make your request known. Where are you? I was wrestling with God the last few days because this was a great opportunity that we can tangibly see your glory. Everybody was praying, not only in Dallas, but around the country and around the world. People were watching. Where are you? This was an opportunity for us to see your glory. And as I was wrestling with God, he answered. And he said, number one, you don't understand the nature of my victory. Because just because I didn't answer your prayer your way doesn't mean that I haven't already answered your prayer anyway. Because victory was already given to your mom. You don't understand. Because of the victory that I have given you, there was always only two answers to your prayers. Either she was going to be healed or she was going to be healed. Either she was going to live or she was going to live. Either she was going to be with family or she was going to be with family. Either she was going to be well taken care of or she was going to be well taken care of. Victory belongs to me. Because of what I've already done for you, the two answers to your prayer are yes and yes. Because victory belongs to Jesus.
Let's pray. Father God, Lord, I've come and I've delivered what you laid on my heart. And I'm going to practice what I preach. I delivered it, now you do something with it. And I know you will, and I thank you beforehand. Some people needed this sermon. Some people needed that video. Oh, Lord God, the just shall live by faith. The assurance and the conviction of a great God in spite of what we see. And faith always plays out into victory. Thank you today. Thank you today. I hand it over to the campus pastors to finish right now. You can finish with a sentence or two, whatever you feel led. And I'm going to pray this thing out. Father God, continue to change us every time we come to church. Don't let a man enter this pulpit that isn't holy and righteous. Don't let a man enter this pulpit that doesn't have your word for us on that particular day. Don't let us get our eyes on a man, but whoever's in that pulpit has the word for us for that day. Guide and lead us, continue to anoint this church. We thank you. We give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, there's people to pray for you up front. Amen. I'll be out to sign books if you want to sign a book in just 5 minutes.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King. Here is our